Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Limits are necessary for the flourishing of human life. We use limits to create boundaries so that we don't veer off into unhealthy ways of living. We put limits on how much time our children can use screens, how much sugar or alcohol we consume, how fast we drive down the street. And we don't limit obviously or only obviously harmful things either. We recognize that too much of a good thing can turn out being not such a good thing. There is such a thing as exercising too much, drinking too much water, washing your hands too much, eating a few too many blueberries. Our scripture is full of limits, some we like and some we don't like, that were originally intended to help the community live life together more fully. Some of the most famous limits are the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus 20, said to have been handed directly from God to Moses when he had summited the peak of Mount Sinai. These include: you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not cheat, you shall not kill, and you shall take a day off from work every single week. Don't even try to be productive. Thus saith the Lord. In case we are tempted, God gives us an additional rationale for practicing Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Even God takes a day off. So should we, unless we think that our work is somehow more important and necessary than God's. But if thus saith the Lord isn't enough for you, there are plenty of theological and practical reasons for putting limits on our labor and practicing intentional Sabbath. There is an elephant in the room, however. It's the cult of productivity and efficiency. This elephant embodies the dark side of capitalism. We are immersed in a deeply pervasive culture that insists that more is better, that our self-worth can be earned through hard work, and that the way to gain value is to simply be more efficient, more productive, to accomplish more. Well, we have some theological problems with this. First, our worth is not our creation. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. Whether we like it or not, there is no way that we can work our way into greater status with God. This is the heart of Methodist theology. John Wesley, one of the pioneers of Methodism, famously taught prevenient grace, or the grace that is before knowing. This way of understanding grace helps us to recognize that no good can be done apart from God. In other words, God's grace goes before our action, before even our knowing, so that any good work we do is in cooperation with God. We don't earn grace through our work. God offers us the opportunity to work through grace. The idea that we are not good enough is a lie, and yet it pervades our culture and our systems. We think that there is an external measure for our worth, for success, and that to not possess those outward and visible signs of health and wealth and status is a reflection on our value as human beings. We hold on to the myth that working harder results in these cultural measures of success, and we end up pushing ourselves past healthy limits. We think that low wages and health issues are directly linked to a person's moral and ethical character. This myth, this lie of grind culture, is so deeply protected because it protects or it upholds the ever-broadening disparity of wealth. We are afraid of what might happen if our ideas about who deserves what are shattered. So we put our heads down and we work a little harder after that carrot on a string. In her book, Do Nothing, award-winning journalist Celeste Headlee argues that working hard rarely results in greater anything, and that much of our external measures of worth have a lot more to do with being born into the right circumstances than work or capability. She writes, many people who are now CEOs and millionaires have worked very hard, no question, but so have millions of people now living below the poverty line. Hard work is admirable, but statistics show that it is not a magic potion that will transform your life. Historians have noted that the specter of the self-made man served an important capitalist purpose. It allowed those in power to control the narrative that motivated workers. In addition, it is especially difficult for women, mothers in particular, and people of color to rise above the threshold of feeling worthless due to unrealistic and unreasonable expectations placed on us. Despite being one of the most productive demographics in the workplace, mothers of young children receive lower levels of pay and support. Even with increased support from fathers, mothers continue to carry the significant share of management and mental load at home. For many women, coming home from work is not restful. This unbalance is maintained by the narrative that our self-worth is tied to our ability to create a perfect, comfortable, nurturing, clean, well-organized environment for our home, in our home for our families, with enough time to plan and provide nourishing meals and homework support and rides to countless activities, all in our time off of work. No wonder so many mothers feel guilty resting. We never feel like we've earned it. Of course, this is a lie. For men and women alike, far too often, those infrequent breaks are spent focusing on our unfinished work or talking about how busy we are. And studies have shown that people who talk about all of their important appointments are actually more important. But what if working hard and being busy all the time isn't what proves your worth? What if our value as humans remains stable even when we are sick or injured, even as we retire, even as our children grow up? Sabbath can become a resistance to the often oppressive nature of grind culture. In his book, Sabbath as Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now, Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann reminds us that the commandment of the Sabbath was given to Moses for the people after he had helped the Hebrew people escape their slavery in Egypt. Sabbath provides for the people an alternative to the worship of the golden calf. Instead of worshiping prosperity, the people are called to rest and remember the very gift of life. Sabbath is a resistance to the idea that progress is about more, that bigger is inherently better. Brueggemann likens this concept to the productivity schemes of Pharaoh, whose conquests for bigger and better kept the Hebrew people working harder and harder until they just felt hopeless weariness. In Jesus' time, the hard living under the Roman occupation created a hopeless weariness too. In our time even, too many people in too many situations live in a state of hopeless weariness. Practicing Sabbath builds internalized resistance to this hopelessness and weariness. It puts a limit to our engagement with the anxious rat race so that we don't become our own oppressors or anyone else's. On the other hand, it turns out there are a lot of studies that have been done on productivity. And while our worth isn't defined by our productivity, we are actually more productive when we set limits on how much we work. It might seem counterintuitive, but countless high achievers work less than many of us do. Charles Darwin devoted his life to science, but the time he spent doing what we would call work was about 4.5 hours a day. Mathematicians Henri Poincaré, G.H. Hardy, John Edinger Littlewood, and Paul Helmholtz all worked about 4 hours a day. Nobel laureate Thomas Mann only worked for a few hours a day. Charles Dickens, Gabriel Garcia Marquez, and Ernest Hemingway all maxed out at about 5 hours a day. Anthony Trollope published 47 novels, writing for only 3 hours a day because he worked another full-time job. Renowned Egyptian novelist Najib Mahfouz, Nobel-winning author Alice Munro, Booker Prize-winning author Peter Carey, Norman MacLean, Ingmar Bergman, and many others, limit their focused work time to 3 hours a day. I could go on and on, but we don't have all day. We shouldn't lament that these high achievers, who only worked 3 to 5 hours a day, thinking how much more they could have achieved if only they worked harder. The reality is, the reason that they were able to make such important creative breakthroughs was because they didn't work harder. They set limits, and they saw greater creative fruit. As author Alex Sujong Kempang writes in his book, Rest, Why You Get More Done When You Work Less, the idea that knowledge can be gained solely by hard work is relatively new. A combination of modern thinkers like Immanuel Kant and, you know, the Industrial Revolution helped Western culture discard the value of contemplation. Instead, knowledge became understood primarily as something that a person gained through hard work and long study, and that knowledge through reflection or contemplation is of lesser value and less trustworthy. Surely we know there is wisdom to be gained through reflection and contemplation that helps us assimilate what we've learned through work and study. We cannot muscle our way into creative solutions to difficult problems. We do need to occasionally step back, take a bigger picture perspective, to let our minds wander. You've probably experienced this yourself from time to time. Have you ever noticed that some of our best aha moments happen when we're in the shower? Peng writes that with many great breakthroughs in science and math and technology and the arts have happened while people were out walking or hiking in the mountains. It turns out that religious breakthroughs do too. Remember where Moses received those Ten Commandments in the first place? After he hiked to the top of Mount Sinai. Peng recounts a survey through the Illinois Institute of Technology that graphed the hours that scientists spent in the office against the number of articles that they produced. Listen to this. You might expect that the result would be a straight line showing that the more hours scientists worked, the more articles they published, but it wasn't. The data revealed an M-shaped curve. The curve rose steeply at first and then peaked at between 10 to 20 hours a week. The curve then turned downward. Scientists who spent 25 hours in the workplace were no more productive than those who spent 5. Scientists working 35 hours a week were half as productive as their 20 hours a week colleagues. Peng goes on to explain that the curve never rises to the scientist's peak productivity between 10 to 20 hours a week. And the 60 hours per week folks were the least productive of all. The same study produced information that the most productive scientists devoted time outside of the office to reflective, creative endeavors that supported their in-office hard work and study. When that time was added in, the total number of times spent per week was, for the most productive workers, was still between 25 and 38 hours per week, or 4 to 6 hours per day. The scientists who limited their time working hard and studying, and who made space for reflection and rest, were significantly more productive. Putting these limits on our efforts toward earning our worth not only aids in fulfilling our baptismal vow to resist oppression in whatever forms it presents itself, It also aids in developing optimal productivity in generative, creative, adaptive work, and pretty much anything that requires skill. Do you see how, in order to do more good, we must at some point do less? Prior to coming to Asbury, I was a senior pastor at four different churches doing new ministries and revitalization, and I did this for 11 years, and for most of those years, I struggled to take vacation time, and I would often work for months on end without a full day off. The specific work that I was doing required immense effort in learning and in tedious leadership and enormous amounts of time doing generative, adaptive work. As I grew more and more competent, though, I recognized that I was simply being asked to do too much. Beyond administrative work, I preached 2 to 3 sermons a week, led classes, managed staff, did all of the funerals and all of the weddings and all of the pastoral care while reaching new people, growing congregations. I served on district committees and conference committees as faculty on the conference licensing school, coordinated worship for annual conference, and was elected to the general conference delegation. And I did well at all of this. I'm not bad at my job. Over time, though, I began to feel like my life and my sense of worth was too tied to my competency in work. When I read Jesus' call, "Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest," I began to feel a pang in my heart. I felt weary. And then, as we now say, COVID hit. And I was finally unable to do it all. I did my best while teaching kindergarten and preschool to my new coworkers, a single parent stuck at my very messy house, phone cradled to my ear while I made mac and cheese and changed diapers and fell asleep on a pile of laundry every night. And so, because working harder wasn't working, I began to take more time off. Soon I got remarried, and that definitely helped with the feeling of despair. Thanks, Pat. But in limiting the number of hours I spent in the office, both in the church and at home, I found that despite COVID's restrictions, my ministry flourished. We tripled the number of people we were serving through outreach, doubled the number of regular volunteers, launched our first youth group in years, restructured the church governance, started new ministries, and Pat and I developed a plan for the discipleship project as a new model for resilient revitalization, all in the second half of 2020, and I took a full day off every week. Just as important as effectiveness in work and volunteer efforts, however, is that I started to live more fully. My relationship with God was able to shift from being primarily about me trying hard to serve God perfectly toward a place where I was more able to accept the grace that God offered me. This grace ultimately is the key to doing more good. My prayer life shifted from please to thank you. Christ speaks to those of us who are weary and offers rest. This rest doesn't need to be sitting for hours in contemplative prayer unless that's your thing. This is not about establishing blue laws or writing a list of thou shalt nots for our days of rest. It's about putting limits on our worldly pursuits and shifting gears toward play and rest and reflection, because God wants full and abundant lives for all of us. You know, there is a purpose for religion. When practiced well, religion cultivates resilient community. Our own scripture is full of examples and individuals and communities living resiliently in the face of difficulty and tribulation. The people are often weary, carrying heavy burdens. They are often oppressed, and their religious practices help them build resilience. And one of those lost practices of Christian community is the Sabbath. I believe that by reclaiming a practice of Sabbath, we can better build resiliency in our lives and in the community. We need resilience to adapt to changes like COVID-19 and to make real, lasting changes to dismantle white supremacy, to end poverty and violence. Resilience, of course, is not stubbornness. Nor does it mean that things will stay the same forever. Resilience happens when we are able to have clarity and acceptance with our reality, and to find creative solutions to our problems. Resilience means adaptive change. Resilience requires learning and skill developed through hard work, and it also requires that we rest and reflect and allow ourselves to make connections that we wouldn't otherwise make. Those creative ideas come to us most often when we're doing something totally different, like taking a shower or going for a walk. This is why Celeste Headlee writes, "As we have become more efficient, we have also become more fragile. Consider the difference between the goal of efficiency, adaptation to an existing environment, and the goal of resilience, the ability to adapt to change in one's environment. A system focused on efficiency may see a problem and barrel through as quickly as possible and may cause more harm than good. Adapting to change requires Sabbath. In order to truly grow and thrive and live fully into God's call to build the kingdom of heaven on earth, we have to practice slowing down and reflecting. Sabbath as religious practice, and even as practical practice, must be done regularly. Please don't conflate this with vacation time. Although vacations are also really, really good, and when taken regularly can help prevent burnout. However, the benefits of a vacation, whether it was a week long or a month long, wane after just a few weeks. Regular Sabbath is necessary for building resilience. Sabbath is not a practice to save up to do all at once, either. That would be like not running at all for a whole year and then running a marathon. It would be like not brushing your teeth for 6 months and then brushing them for 12 hours straight. Do you think that you're too busy to practice Sabbath? Are you busier than God? Ha ha ha, okay. For real though. Studies keep coming out that people really do think that they're busier than they are, myself included. And it's because of technology. Our engagement with email and texts and calls, the 24-hour news cycle and social media has a direct impact on our idea of how busy we are. It's because of the constant interruptions and distractions. And it may be time to set limits on when and how we use our devices and how accessible we allow ourselves to be at certain times of day. And then there are plenty of us who are caregivers who cannot step away, who need respite, they need help. And this is where the community comes in. If you are a person who has time, maybe you can offer this gift to someone who is a caregiver. We deserve this gift of rest, not because we have worked so hard, but because we are all children of God. It may mean reflecting on our priorities. It may mean divesting ourselves from the idea that at any given point, our worth is related to how much we've accomplished or how much unfinished work we have left. You can begin a Sabbath practice by setting aside regular time each week. It does not have to be a whole day, just it needs to be regular. And it should primarily not be about productivity. Sabbath does not have to be a day at the spa. It simply means setting limits on paid work, on chores, on errands. In this way, we let ourselves off the hook. We relieve ourselves from the pressure to achieve something, and we allow ourselves space to just receive God's grace and experience the gift of life itself. You can use whatever agency you have to build life-giving, reflective activities into each day, taking a walk or gardening or reading. You can begin to examine what you expect of yourself and of others. and do some self-reflection on why. If you live or work with other people, as many of us do, you can work together to create home and work rhythms to ensure that everyone gets rest. We can set limits on how many days people work and how much we expect of each other. We can value people's humanity first. You can set limits on how much you use technology. You can set up auto responses on email and text. You can have one night a week without screens. You can set limits on how quickly you expect people to respond to you. We are not God, and we don't have to do everything. Even if we want to, we actually can't do everything. And what good we do is only through God's grace. When we accept this reality, we can make adaptive changes in our lives. And you don't have to do this alone. And you don't have to do this all at once. And we already have a way that you can begin to set some time apart to reflect through the Discipleship Project. Together, we make connections that we wouldn't otherwise make, not only to other people, but also in our understanding of how God's grace is unfolding in our lives and how we can live more closely aligned with that grace. Participants are finding that we can make adaptive changes in our lives. It does build resilience, even if 1 hour a week is the only Sabbath that you feel you have time for. I encourage you to try it. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.